for that. We've been looking at the book of Ephesians for some time now. We've been considering these great theological truths about God's creation and God's calling of us to Himself, and also the practical application of that. Last Sunday morning, I preached on the calling to be a husband and a father, and to see what the scripture says about that. And we're going to read the same scripture that we read last Sunday morning, because the responsibilities and the privileges of being parents are woven together. The responsibility of the husband and the father, and the responsibility and the privilege of the wife and the mother, all of this is woven together. So I'm going to read from the fifth chapter of Ephesians, and I will start with the 21st verse, because this calls on us, this sets the whole pattern of marriage and of parenting together. And we read that we are to submit to one another in the fear of God. Wives, submit to your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such things, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever yet hated his own body, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. The reading of God's word is finished, and we will now seek the guidance of the Holy Spirit to be able to receive these things and to believe them and to work them out in our lives. To that end, let us pray. Would you pray that I would make this plain and powerful? And I will pray that you will hear it with the determination that whatever God says to you, that you will do. So let's pray for each other. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've given your word, even though man scorns it, rejects it. And we praise you and thank you that we are with people here in this place who are committed to living by the authority of your word. So help us to understand, to apply, and to determine that we shall live by the Holy Spirit, by the Word of God. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In the process of Paul writing this letter, the most important thing to remember is he is showing the church how to be renewed spiritually. and how to grow spiritually into the image of Christ. And certainly that has to take place individually, but it must take place as families as well. So we examine ourselves in the light of God's Word in this passage of Scripture, and it does go back and forth between the husband and the wife. But since we took that up last Sunday about the husband's responsibilities and privileges, then we move to the wife and the role of the wife in her relationship to her husband. But first, we need to be reminded of two basic principles which apply to both the husband and the wife. The first of these principles is found in verse 21, which introduces the whole discussion of the husband-wife relationship. And we hear the apostle saying, with the authority of Christ, submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. And by these words, the whole idea of marital relationships flow out of our relationship to Jesus Christ, the head of his body, the church. And this passage develops two things very obviously. First of all, our marriages are meant to express the acceptance of Christ's authority over our lives. And secondly, that Christ is our example of mutual submission in the roles he assigns to the husbands and the wives. And this is true both of the husband's role that Christ has given him, of the spiritual head of the family, but it's also true for the wife, and also in her response to her husband's headship. Now, that whenever the husband and the father surrenders this and goes after the things of the world and puts them ahead of the family and requires the wife to step up and to be the spiritual leader, and that is a load and a responsibility that no woman should have to bear, but many have to bear that. I'll tell you a story. When I was in seminary as a student, and back before Columbus discovered America, I think it was, there was a man in our class, an older man, a Korean man, and he had come over to this country to get an advanced degree that he might go back and teach in the seminary in Korea. And Mr. Cha was a delightful, charming person, and he took the scripture quite seriously as for giving and taking. I'll never forget the time that he went up to a young man who was taking pictures, and he said, "Oh, you have two cameras. I would like one of them." Well, he didn't realize what he was saying, but the story he told was that when he was a baby, his mother accepted Christ for her Savior, and her husband beat her up for that and threw her out of the house. He let her back in, but anytime she would try to pray or read the Bible, he would become furious. And so she began to go out into the woods and read her Bible and pray. And as the children came along, Nam Chin Chow was the first one. There were several children. She would take them with her, and they all became believers. But the husband was still adamantly opposed to his wife being a Christian. It took her 30 years to pray for him every day and teach the children to pray for him before he too accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior and became a model Christian and became a husband and became a father to his children. And certainly that is the first principle, that there must be that submission to each other, and that is the foundation. Even as a shepherd guides his sheep, But he also is willing to lay down his life for the sheep. And so in a sense, he submits himself to the sheep because they are his responsibility. And the second of these principles there is also by implication, the responsibility that we have because we are Christians. And John said, in quoting Christ, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So the husband and the wife both have the duty of loving each other out of reverence for Christ and obedience to his revealed will. However, it's still true that the husband's role of headship places the greatest responsibility on him. But what about the wife? The first and primary duty of the wife presented in this passage, and I know you're going to be surprised, is submission. That's the principle. And this, of course, requires a full understanding of what this means, and then a determination, I will follow the Lord's command to practice this. If this sounds to you like subservient, get that out of your mind. The submission commanded here is after the same manner in which our Lord Jesus Christ submitted to the Father's will and came into this world, took our sins upon himself, and prayed very fervently to the Father, even as he was planning to go to that trial that would end with his execution. He prayed earnestly that God would not require this of him. "If there's any other way, Father, I pray that I might be delivered." And so he submitted himself to the will of the Father. That didn't make him less than God. That didn't make him other than God. That was simply an expression of the Father's love through his Son to claim us to himself. So when the apostle tells the wives to submit to their husband, this is no doubt the model that he has in mind. Christ's submission to us, Christ's submission to his calling, and Christ's submission to the will of the Father. Now, I know that some of you have read what Simon Peter said about the wives' role, and you will no doubt bristle when he calls the wife the weaker vessel. But and many women set out to prove, no, I'm not either. I'm the head of this family, and I'm equal to my husband. Well, certainly you're equal to your husband in the sight of God, but there is a role that God has given you. And Simon Peter talked about the wife being the weaker vessel, and many women just bristle up when they hear that. Well, what does he mean? Well, certainly if you own a very precious and ancient vase, maybe a Ming, if you have a Ming, you don't call it a vase, you call it a vase. But if you own that, and if you own an old iron skillet, and if you've gotten married during the time when Miriam was alive, you have iron skillets because that was her traditional wedding present. But when you compare the mean vase to the iron skillet, of course it's the weaker vessel, but it's the more precious vessel as well. And it doesn't diminish that the worth of that vase to call it the weaker vessel compared to the iron pot. Now, guys, I hope you'll forgive me for comparing you to the old iron pot, but compared to your wives, that here in the scripture we say the wife is the weaker vessel. Therefore, the husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And certainly, I hesitate to mention this, but since it's a part of the text as well as the cultural context of our day, please note that the wife is commanded, submit yourself to your own husband as unto the Lord. And certainly, in this way, the sacredness and the exclusiveness of the marriage vow is upheld and the need for fidelity underscored. How far should this submission go? Certainly, in the ideal situation, which is seldom achieved, the love of the husband would be so self-forgetting and so giving and so free from petty tyranny and such a reflection of Christ's pure love for his church that the believing wife would become eager and freely submit to the headship of such a husband. But since it's seldom the perfect, the temptation of the wife is to think and to say, well, my husband's love for me is so imperfect, I don't have to submit to him. That may sound fair and right to you, and it may be that he has deserted you for someone else or just simply deserted you, in which case the bond is broken. But I cite the example of Christ as being the model both for the husband and the wife. Listen, for the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, his body, and it is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also the wives should submit in everything to their husband. And since we've already looked at that verse from the perspective of the husband's duties, I will only say here that not only is the headship of the husband taught here and in many other places, but the nature of the headship is clearly seen. And it's not bossing, and it's not exercising your own self-interest, but rather it is that loving your wife as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? How much did he love the church? Well, he gave himself up for the church, and he loved the church. Yes, the husband has authority, but this should never be exercised in an arrogant and domineering manner. But as her head, he recognizes her need for protection, for leadership, and for sacrifice that on his part would represent giving himself over to loving his family. One of our ancestors, John Calvin, was single when he went into the ministry, and then up in Strasbourg, I think it was, he met Idelette, who was a widow, and his best commentary, and he wrote a commentary on Ephesians, and it was refreshing to read, but John Calvin's commentary was how he treated his wife. And Idelette, he recognized, had great grief in the death of her husband. And so he allowed for the time of mourning and joined her in mourning, for her husband had been his friend. But later on, his love for his wife resembled very strongly the love that Christ has for his church. And that's so important, that the leadership exercise not only their headship in their own families, but that they practice the headship over the church in the same way that Christ sacrificed himself for the church. It does require sacrifice, brothers, to be a husband. It does require sacrifice to be an elder. It does require sacrifice to be a deacon, and you have to wonder and search your own heart and lives before the Lord, am I the example of a loving leader to this whole congregation. And certainly the best commentary that Calvin ever wrote was simply the way he treated Ida Lett and let her know that he shielded her from all of the hate that was directed at him, and he showed her great tenderness and understanding and the need for her children to have a father, and he fulfilled that role very beautifully. The account of Calvin's home life shows a side of this great man that most people don't know about, but in his family and with his wife, he was a great hero because he treated them with such love. Now, in modern America, the pressure is on the wife to accept no authority from her husband, no matter how good and Christ-like he might be toward her. And if I understand this passage at all, it teaches that a wife who is not in subjection to a Christian husband is not in subjection to Christ. And so we the need for repentance and the need for understanding just how am I to show this love to my wife, and just how is the wife expected to return this love? How far does this submission extend? Well, certainly, Dr. Hendrickson in his commentary on Ephesians said, the submission of the church to Christ is voluntary, it is wholehearted, it is sincere, and it is enthusiastic. And I love that approach. When it's voluntary, you accept your husband's leadership in the family, you support him in this, and you're enthusiastic about your husband's spiritual growth. And it is a submission prompted not only by conviction that this is what the Word of God requires, but also out of love for Christ in his love for me. And it does honor Christ when a Christian woman honors her husband. The submission should not be partial, but full and complete. I mean by that, the wife should not be selective when it happens to suit her or to serve her end that she would be in submission to her husband. It's not a bargaining chip. It's not something she desires, but in all things that we practice this pattern of mutual submission to each other and accepting the role that God has given. Are there any exceptions to all things? Yes, of course. Her submission to him should not include any demand on his part, which is contrary to God's revealed will, or that would bring harm and danger upon her and on her children. Years ago, I had a woman stop by my office, and she was terribly frightened, and she was married to a man who had mental issues, and she discovered that he was planning to kill her and the son. And she wanted to know, should I go home? I said, absolutely not. Call your mother and father and see if you can go there. Well, he had locked all the doors and all the windows. He cut the telephone wire and stuck it back into the wall so that she wouldn't know, but he was planning to burn the house down and kill her and her son. And so upon that knowledge, we had to react to protect her by the police and have this man arrested. So in that situation, her question to me was, should I submit to Ernie or not? And I said, absolutely not. He has no authority over life and death. And there are other exceptions. God has established laws and principles for his people and by which they are to live. And if the husband violates God's revealed will and requires his wife to, this would be wrong of him and not required of her. And certainly, what does it mean when that scripture says, let the wife see that she respects and honors her husband. In God's word, there is great wisdom, and God knows the differences between men and women and between their emotional makeup. And he knows how important it is for the wife to feel safe in her love for her husband and his love for her. But also, there is implanted in every man the desire to be respected and the desire to be honored. And so God, knowing this, says to the wife, so the wife see that she respects her husband. And that is one of the greatest things a wife can do. And I speak from personal experience that the wife honors her husband and respects him and praises him. But a man, because of the way God made him, has the basic need to be appreciated and to be respected and to be honored. So wives, do yourself and your children a great favor and demonstrate your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ by it being in proper biblical submission to your husband and lavishing on him the respect that God intends you to have. Try God's way, dear ladies. I know that it's contrary to the modern philosophy of marriage and husband and wife relationship, but I could point you to families that are committed to developing this pattern in their lives, and that when they do, there is joy not only in their household, but the church is immeasurably strengthened. And so I call on the congregation today to dedicate and to rededicate yourselves to God's pattern for marriage, and you will find great joy, and you will find that God's love for you becomes real in your love for each other. So later on, we'll be talking about godly discipline and parenting, but just now, know that submit to one another out of honor for Christ. And here is the role, men, that you have to be the spiritual leaders. And here's the role that you ladies have to be in proper biblical submission to this godly man who is your husband. So let's pray for just a moment before we sing the final hymn. Father, we know that in this fallen world that we men sometimes are very, very hard to love and honor and respect. But Lord, I pray that these godly women in this congregation will submit to you and to your authority over their lives. And I pray, Father, that there would be a revival in this church, that the coming together of husband and wife before the throne of grace would be a regular practice, and that there may be true spiritual renewal in our lives. In this we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.